Well, it's wonderful to see you all this morning. A very warm welcome to friends and family and visitors among us this morning. Well, as you all know, in the UK, we have been experiencing a heat wave. Every day, I think we hear about soaring temperatures, and it's common to hear this phrase in the media: it was the hottest day on record. I'm sure you've heard that a lot recently. So this morning, we're going to go back to a time earlier in the year when it was not so hot. In fact, it might have been quite gloomy, quite rainy, and maybe the weather was quite miserable at that time. Because this morning we're going to go back to Easter. Now, I know that most of the supermarkets at the moment are filled with ice cream, but there was a time this year when, on promotion at the supermarkets, you would have seen Easter eggs. So I think, as believers, it's important that we go back to this time of the year. And when we read the verses that our dear brother Will has read to us, those verses focus on that very first Easter. Jesus Christ was victorious over death. His resurrection symbolized eternal life that is granted to everyone who believes in him. And his resurrection gave final and irrefutable proof that he really was the Son of God and that he had conquered death once and for all. And all seemed to be lost on Good Friday. Our Lord and Saviour was nailed to a cross, an innocent man bearing the sins of the world on his shoulders. Yet on the third day, he rose from the dead and he is alive. Praise God. But one thing I often notice is that when we focus on the events leading up to the death and resurrection of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ around the Easter period and on Easter Sunday, and we often forget to focus on the events directly after the resurrection. Now, over the years, I've heard countless messages around the resurrection of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and the events of that first Easter Sunday, but not so many messages on the ascension or on the events directly after Jesus's rising from the dead. Now, do not get me wrong, I do not want to in any way try to minimize the importance of that first Easter Sunday. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is so fundamental to the gospel message. It's fair to say that if there was no resurrection, there would be no gospel. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, if he had merely died and not been resurrected, Jesus would have been considered just as any other rabbi or teacher. So the resurrection is fundamental to our faith and understanding of Jesus. But the fact is that all four gospel accounts record events following the resurrection of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. In John's Gospel, we see that Jesus appeared to Thomas, and we have the account of the miraculous catch of fish. And we also see that Peter is reinstated after his denial of Jesus three times. And then in Matthew's Gospel, we have the Great Commission and Jesus commanding his disciples to go out to all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in Mark's Gospel, which probably ends the most abruptly of all the Gospel accounts following the resurrection, but nevertheless, we still have the account of Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene and later to the 11 as they were eating. And in Luke's Gospel, we have the passage that we're going to look at today of Jesus appearing to the disciples and later his ascension into heaven. So it really is no accident. All four Gospels record the events following the resurrection of Jesus. And in the book of Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says there, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So this morning we're going to look at Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 49, and see what lessons we can learn. And as with everything in Scripture, we can only really come to a clear understanding of this passage when we understand the context. So in Luke chapter 24 and verses 13 to 35, we see there that Jesus has risen from the dead. And we have the account of two followers of Jesus on their way to Emmaus. And they were focused on their disappointments and their problems. They were disappointed because they had thought that Jesus was the one who would bring redemption to Israel. The Jews were seeking a military Messiah who would emancipate them from the Romans. But Jesus came to redeem his people from the slavery of sin. And when Jesus died, they lost all hope. But they did not realize that Jesus' death offers us the greatest hope possible: reconciliation with God through his blood shed on the cross. And they were perplexed and confused and had the problem of trying to understand the account of the women who did not find the body. The disappearance of the body was later then verified by the other disciples. The risen Lord appears to them and explains the scriptures to them, but they still cannot see Jesus. They urge Jesus to stay with them, and he does. He breaks bread with them, and finally their eyes are opened and he disappeared from their sight. And Jesus was certainly not a ghost, or he would not have been able to break bread and eat with them. His body was not a restored human-like body like Lazarus, who would die again. Jesus' resurrected body was immortal, and this is the kind of body we will be given as believers at the resurrection of the dead. In the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says there, "So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown, that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." So in verse 33, we read, "They get up and return to Jerusalem, and they tell the other disciples about how Jesus was with them and had broken bread." Now, often we will stop there at the account of the road to Emmaus. But when we read Luke's Gospel, we see that this is only half the story. From the verses 36 on to 49, we have the rest of the account. Now, the previous verses provide what we could say is an account of what happened on the road to Emmaus. And then we have verses 36 to 49 that provide the account of what happened on the road from Emmaus. So in 36 we read, "While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" Now the events on the road from Emmaus are truly amazing, and I can just picture the scene. You have the disciples and the followers of Jesus trying to comprehend the incomprehensible. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. It's not a hoax. They have seen it with their own eyes, and they are in a frenzy, and they're talking to one another. "Yes, I saw him. I ate bread with him. Yes, I touched his flesh." And here they are talking about the risen Christ, assuring each other that it had indeed happened. Jesus was no longer dead, but alive. And as they are talking about these things, Jesus appeared to them as they were gathered, and they just could not believe it. And Jesus says to them, "Peace be with you." Now, some commentators say that this was a form of salutation among the Hebrews, denoting a wish for peace. And it was especially appropriate for Jesus to say these words, as he had said before his death in John's Gospel, in John chapter 14 and verse 27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." And then looking back in Luke chapter 24, verse 37, we see the reaction of the disciples in verse 37. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Now, they were frightened because they thought they had seen a ghost. And this is a real lesson today. If we see a ghost today, I'm sure we'd all be, doing a runner, we'd be startled and frightened. But how many times does Jesus come to us and we do not recognize him? Did you recognize Jesus this week when your partner or your family member made an attempt to apologize and ask for forgiveness, but you're still fuming and nursing your self-pity? Did you recognize Jesus when you spent time with a friend telling him or her about the problems you face and how you feel alone? Did you recognize Jesus when you realized how sinful you are before God and in need of forgiveness? How many times does Jesus come to us and we do not recognize him? Now, one of the ways in recent weeks I've become more and more mindful myself that I do not recognize Jesus is when opportunities are presented to me to share my faith, but I do not take those opportunities. Instead of sharing my faith, I will have conversations about other things. Now, how many times are we like these early believers? Jesus is right there in our midst, but we do not recognize him. Whether you are a believer or a non-believer, there are times when we fail to recognize the presence of the risen Lord. So we have to try and recognize Jesus is present with us in every situation. And then reading on in verses 38 and 39, it says, "He said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you have, you see, I have. So there they were, frightened, scared, still not sure. The Jesus in front of their very eyes was real, or simply a figment of their imagination. And they remained convinced they were seeing a ghost. And Jesus tries to reassure them by encouraging them to touch him. If he was a ghost, their hands would go through him. And it reminds me of the account of Thomas's encounter with the risen Lord. Often we refer to Thomas as doubting Thomas. Thomas wanted to touch Jesus and could not still accept the testimony of the other 10 disciples until he had seen and touched the risen Lord himself. So when you experience doubt, take comfort in Thomas. Because Thomas did not stay in doubt, but allowed Jesus to bring him to a place of belief. And Jesus said to Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Yet in Luke chapter 24, we see the disciples still did not believe. They were plagued with doubt. So Jesus asked them in verse 40 to 43 for some food, and he ate a piece of broiled fish in their presence. And in verses 44 and 45 we read, he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And this is a real lesson for us today. Jesus, this man who had died on the cross, who has risen on the third day, who was scaring the living daylights out of the disciples and the followers by appearing before them and disappearing in front of their eyes. This Jesus, this son of a carpenter, this Jesus, this man from Galilee who lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. This Jesus is the one whom all the promises of the Old Testament are brought into fulfillment. And Luke, in his gospel account, reinforces again and again through references to the Old Testament that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, God's Son, and the fulfillment of Scripture. So as the prophet Malachi closes the Old Testament, he prophesies in chapters 4 and 5, in chapter 4, verses 5 to 6, rather, that Elijah will return to prepare the way for the Saviour. And then in Luke's Gospel, we see John the Baptist fulfills the role of Elijah. God promises to David that his descendants will possess the throne in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 to 14. And in Luke's gospel, we see Jesus is that descendant and fulfills the role of David's line. And God promises to Abraham that his descendants would be the people of God. In Genesis chapter 17, we see that. And then in Luke's Gospel, in Mary's song, at the beginning of Luke's Gospel, Mary recognizes this and understands the significance of Jesus' birth. The salvation of Israel will have its effects on all nations. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, verse 6, there it says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the peoples and a light for the Gentile. And note that it's not a covenant for the people, but the peoples. And that is really significant because the gospel is for everyone. And Simeon in Luke's gospel again sees Jesus as the person that will bring salvation. In Exodus chapter 4, the people of God are referred to as the sons of God. And in Luke chapter 3, verses 22 and 38, Jesus is called Son of God at his baptism. Adam and Israel fail when they're tempted. We see that in Genesis. But in Luke chapter 4, Jesus overcomes the temptation of Satan. In the book of Isaiah 61, we see the Messiah was the promised, was promised by the prophet. And again in Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus was the fulfillment of this prophecy because he brought good news to the poor. He proclaimed freedom to prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. So we could pretty much spend the whole morning. I'm not going to carry on much more, really. We could spend the whole morning really looking at all these biblical references to how Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the scriptures. And I've just looked at those references to Luke. But across the scriptures, across the gospel, we see that Jesus is the fulfillment of scripture. Our brother Will, when reading from the book of Psalms, from Psalm 1, now that is a psalm that really points to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So I just read part of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Praise God. So the sense of this fulfillment is nowhere stronger than in the post-resurrection discourse of Jesus. Luke does not go into detail about Jesus' method of interpreting the Old Testament. And maybe it's because it's amplified later in the book of Acts. For example, when Stephen made his speech to the Sanhedrin, or Peter's reference to the prophet Joel on the day of Pentecost. The fact is, the gospel cannot be the gospel without the Old Testament. And this is a very important lesson for us today. Jesus is the goal of the Old Testament. Often in our Bible reading, we can be tempted to ignore the Old Testament. All these complex names, all these strange occurrences, we may say. And we just want to read and learn more about Jesus. But this stance is wrong, and it will only result in us having an incomplete picture of Jesus. In Luke chapter 24, verses 44 to 45, Jesus explains why he was raised from the dead through the Old Testament. And in verses 46 and 47, we read there, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer, rise from the dead, and on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And this is such a wonderful passage, because not only is it a prophecy fulfilled, but it is also looking ahead to the work of the early church and the spread of the gospel. In the book of Hosea, in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it says there, "Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us, and on the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence." And then when we read the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 5, when the apostles are brought before the Sanhedrin and they reply, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And then in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 48, we read there, "You are witnesses of these things." Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed around London, you often get these yellow boards, and you often see them when there's been an incident, maybe a fatal car accident or a crime. The police will often put up these yellow boards with a date and the time of the incident, appealing for witnesses. Now, often the police are seeking the witnesses to come forward, because if the incident results in criminal court proceedings, it's essential the police and the Crown Prosecution Service have eyewitnesses who actually saw what happened and can give evidence to the court. Now, the testimony of eyewitnesses is vital to establish the truth. And we have already, I hope, established this morning that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is fundamental to the gospel message. So the next question we have to ask ourselves is this: how can we know that the resurrection was true? Now, a number of answers could be given, but there is one answer that stands head and shoulders above many of the answers, and that is the eyewitness testimony of the disciples of Christ. So when we see in verse 48, Jesus says to the disciples, "You are witnesses of these things," this is of fundamental importance. And why should we consider the disciples to be credible witnesses? Well, one of the reasons is because the disciples were not anticipating the resurrection. Jesus had to go to great lengths explaining the scriptures, reminding them of the things that he had told them, showing them his hands, eating in their presence, in order for them to finally believe the risen Lord was in front of their very eyes. And it was not only until they saw him, they heard him, and they inspected his wounds that they were convinced. But even more importantly, we can say the disciples were credible witnesses, because they would never have been willing to suffer what they had suffered in proclaiming the gospel unless they were fully persuaded that the resurrection was a fact. Now, at the beginning of the book of Acts, the disciples are in an upper room and they're there because of fear of the Jews. But shortly after, they are addressing large crowds, fearlessly proclaiming the good news. Now, once the apostles are convinced Jesus is alive and has ascended to heaven, with the help of the Holy Spirit, they are willing to risk life and limb for the gospel message. And what we see in the scriptures from Luke chapter 24 and verse 48 onwards is the disciples are witnesses who are convinced, not only because beyond a reasonable doubt, that Christ has risen, but they are convinced beyond all doubt that Christ has risen. Praise God. And this really is a lesson for us today. We say we are believers, but are we convinced beyond all doubt that Jesus Christ is risen and he is alive today? If we are convinced beyond all doubt, it will impact on the way we live our lives. We will be able not to worry so much in difficult situations because we know Christ is in control. We will be willing to take up our cross and stand up for him in the face of adversity. And we will know by God's grace that Christ has triumphed over death, making it possible for us to place our faith in him. And in verse 49, there we read, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And in this final verse, we see the triune God at work, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Throughout his ministry, Jesus made it clear that he would send the Holy Spirit to help them. In John chapter 15 and verse 26, there we read, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. And this is a great lesson for us today. The Lord will keep his promises. Now, we often fail to keep our promises. We can let people down and not do what we have said we will do. But not so the Lord. We can have complete confidence in the words of our Lord, and thus complete faith he will keep his promises. Now, Jesus on many occasions told the disciples he would send the Holy Spirit to help them. And this was so the Holy Spirit would be with them, a sanctifying comforter, fortifying their souls and reminding them of Jesus's words, that through the work of the Holy Spirit, the hearts of their hearers might believe and be saved. And also, the Holy Spirit would enable the apostles to perform miracles in Jesus' name and would enable them to discern truth from falsehood. So this passage really does provide us with a challenge this morning. I think that if we are believers, far more than the disciples did, Jesus had to be rejected. We, in a weird way, we believe that more than the disciples did at the time. So I don't think our problem is really about understanding what the Old Testament taught about Jesus. Our profession may be and post-Pentecost, but our conduct is pre-Pentecost. In other words, we as believers live more and more like the disciples lived in Luke, plagued with doubt, fear, uncertainty. We live more like that than the disciples were in Acts, where they were full of zeal to take out the gospel message. Now, the disciples in Luke did not really believe Jesus was present with them. And that was the truth that they were finding so hard to grasp. Jesus was not only alive, Jesus was with them in their very midst. And he would be even more present with them and in them through the Holy Spirit. And this is the same Spirit that indwells in us today. And the resurrection of Christ is so much sweeter when we come to realize that him who God raised from the dead is not only alive, but present by means of his Spirit. May we come to grasp his presence in us individually and corporately, and we can achieve great things in his name, not for our own glory, but for his glory. And the greatest reality of the resurrection that can be seen today is the reality that a body which is incapable of living in a way that pleases God and fulfills his commandments, which is subject to the power of sin, can be given life by the same Spirit that raised the dead body of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ to life. The Spirit who raised Christ from the dead can give life to our aging bodies. So even in the midst of this a very hot summer, it's important that we go back and look at these events of that very first Easter, including the events that are recorded after the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. And if you are not a believer, these verses show how a person can be transformed by an encounter with the living Lord Jesus. And let us pray, if you are a believer, that we are not filled with doubt about Jesus, but instead we are filled with zeal and eagerness to serve the one whom the Old Testament scriptures proclaims. Praise God. Amen.